Let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Book of Genesis chapter 19, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round it, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which marry his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angel hastened, Lot saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. We think of these days of great wickedness, and we are reminded of thy own words, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. Gracious God, we are conscious that we're living in days in which such sins as are outlined here are becoming even more brazen and even more common. And we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst even help us to see thy mercy and thy grace, to help us to be witnesses in this day and generation for truth and righteousness and for the word of God. Bless thy word and write it upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen, amen. In Genesis 18, we discovered the intention of the Lord to investigate the awful wickedness that was taking place down in the cities of the plain, and particularly in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50, we saw the sin of Sodom. And it wasn't just one sin. There were many sins. Sin does not come in ones. It usually comes in many forms. And one sin always leads to another. And we're told that there was pride in Sodom. And pride led to pollution. And pollution led to perversion. And that perversion is the sin that Ezekiel calls the abomination that was in Sodom. And that abomination is demonstrated for us here in Genesis chapter 19, when two angels of God arrive in the city of Sodom. And we read how Lot sees the strangers in the street, presses upon them not to stay in the street all night, but to come and stay in his house. Because Lot was well aware of the iniquity and the sin and the awful things that were taking place in the city of Sodom. And he knew that it was dangerous for them to stay in the outdoors all night. And it says in verses 4 and 5, it says that when the men had been brought back to Lot's house, it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which are came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. There's the men of Sodom. And there is their perversity. And we see the sin of sodomy here, or the sin that is called homosexuality today. Now, there are many that would bring us to passages such as Ezekiel 16, and they would deny that that is the sin of Sodom. But we can see it here. We see it in the book of Jude also, where that sin is outlined. And there was a perversion, and they were roaming the streets here, and they were brazen in their sin, and it was an outward sin that was taking place. And we see the judgment of God upon it. Now, we live in a day when such sins are becoming more common, and that sin is becoming more acceptable, and we're being forced into position, and we're being propagandized by the television and by the media and by the government that such sins should be treated as normal. But you know, you find that with these type of people, that God has taken the brakes off. The most ungodly people have the brakes of restraint upon them, so that they do not go down into the vileness of their hearts. But sometimes, and on occasions, you find those individuals upon whom the brakes have been taken off. And the sodomites themselves will readily admit that their alcoholism is 7 times the rate of the ordinary population. That their drug addiction is 19 times the rate of the ordinary population. That they are more prone to murder. Eminent pathologists, Bernard Knight and Pekka Suko, stated that some of the most violent crimes that they have had to deal with are those between sodomite males. There is a very big murder rate among particularly the male sodomite population. It is a thing of wickedness. It is a thing of vileness. But I want you to notice this, that into the midst of this wicked city, into this filthy town, and you notice that it says in the Bible that all the people from every quarter in Sodom came to be involved in this wickedness. Into the midst of this filthy town, two angels of God come. Now, why are they coming into this filthiness? Why do these holy creatures bother to come into a place of wickedness like this? Why would they bother to do that? Why would they leave the heavenly realm and come from the blessing of light into this place of degradation, into this scene of wickedness? And they come to reach Lot and his family. They come to get Lot and his family out of that place. And there's a wonderful picture of the condescension and the mercy of God here, that he sends his servants even into the places of wickedness to draw men and women out. And you know, these messengers here are God's messengers in this day of wickedness and sin. And you know, in many ways, they're a great example to us. Here is God's messengers with God's message going out into a day of wickedness and sin to proclaim that message and to warn to flee from wrath to come. And as such, they are a great example to you and me as to the way that we should evangelize, as to the way that we should speak, and the way that we should conduct ourselves in the midst of this dark and wicked world in which we live. And I want us to look at these two messengers of God, and I want us to look at them like that. Here is a wonderful pattern for the work of evangelism in our community. And there are a number of things about these two angels here that I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the motive of the angels. Here they are going down into this atmosphere, this fetid atmosphere, this vile place. And they're going down to be witnesses for Christ. Now they're going at the call of God. They're going to do God's work. And as such, they will be untainted by the atmosphere of the place. Lot is a different case. Lot went there for his own selfish reasons. He went there because he wanted to do well and to look after the material things of his life. But here's these angels, and they're going down into that place at the call of God, and at the call of God alone. They're going to do God's work, and then they're going to get out of the place. There's no breakdown of the separation here. But why are they going? Well, I believe the first reason why they're going is out of love. You see, these creatures, these angels, love us. Despite the fact that one day those who are saved, those who are God's people, are going to be raised to a place that they will never know, and they are going to receive mercy that they and their kind have never known, yet at the same time there is no thought in the angels' minds of any jealousy. They are those that love us. We think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? This is speaking of the angels. Send forth the minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. They are the ministering spirits. Angels are sent to minister to us, to direct our thoughts, to direct our steps, to direct us in the way that we should go. Oh, thank God for those ministering spirits. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so there are those angels that minister, that come to be with us, to come to provide for us, to, as it were, minister to our needs and to help us. There's a love there. And of course, that's a great example to us. Because if we're going to go out into this world, and if we're going to be effective witnesses, and if we're going to bring the message of the Savior, the very first thing that is necessary is a love for those that are round about us. A love for the lost and the perishing, and those that are going down to a lost eternity. There was a judge by the name of George Mingans, who was an unbeliever in his youth. And he had many companions in the city of Philadelphia in the United States who were similar. But he was saved. This judge was saved by the grace of God. But one day he met one of his unbelieving friends, his former friends in his youth. And he said, George, I hear you've become a Christian. He said, yes. George, do you believe in God? The judge said, yes, I do. Do you believe in hell? That all who believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ will go into that awful place called hell. The judge said, I do, I most certainly do. Well, George said, his unbelieving friend, he said, does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity that is in your body as it has done in yours? Well, the judge didn't understand what he was talking about. He says, if I believed that there was a hell, he says, you've been here 3 days with me. And he says, if I believed in God, and I believed that there was a place called hell, and I believed that my friends were going down to there, I wouldn't stop to speak to them. I would speak to them immediately. But you've been here 3 days, and you haven't warned me about to flee to the wrath to come. Oh, for a passion, passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for a pure prayer, power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. And that's what we need, man. We need to be filled afresh with the power of God. We need to have that power, that love, that thrusts us out to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a preacher one time went to hear D.L. Moody. And he was so impressed with D.L. Moody that he thought that he would try to preach like D.L. Moody. And at first he had no success, but then he got his elders around, the church officers, and he says, "You need to help me. Will you help me?" And there was an old farmer there, and he said, "Yes, I'll help you." He says, "I've never been involved much in church work before, but," he says, "I'll help you." And the other church officers took the minister inside and said to him, "Well," he said, "don't let him pray, because he doesn't know how to pray. Don't let him pray in public. Don't let him speak. He can't speak. He'll make a fool of himself." But you know, that old farmer went home and he got up on the Lord's day, and he had a sort of an adopted son in the blacksmith's shop. And he went down to the blacksmith's shop, and he went into the blacksmith, and he said, and the blacksmith said, "Mr. Cranmer, whatever brings you here today?" And the old farmer walked over to the blacksmith and he said, "Tom," and the tears began to roll down his cheeks. He said, "When your father died, he asked me to look after you." And he says, "In all those years," he says, "I've never asked you to become a Christian." And at that moment he couldn't do any more. He just went away. He never asked him to become a Christian either on that occasion either. But you know, the tears that rolled down his cheeks were a witness to that man. And he went to the church officers and he said to the church officers, he says, "Man, I've never been moved by a sermon in my life. But," he said, "my old friend came and spoke to me, and the tears that ran down his cheeks were the greatest testimony I have ever had to the reality of salvation." And preaching fails and singing fails, but individual concern very often does not fail. And we need a love for those that are around about us. So these angels had the motive of love. Then also they had the motive of obedience. They went down to Sodom at the master's command. They went into the putrid atmosphere of Sodom because the Lord had told them to do it. And the way of the gospel preacher and the way of the witness is the way of obedience. We've got to obey what the Lord has told us to do. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And we so often forget the marching orders that we have received. You know, we can't take lightly God's commands. Edward VI of England used to stand, making his practice, that when God's word was read, he stood, and he used to take notes of the sermons that were preached so that he could implement what was said when he went home, to make sure that he was obedient to everything that God said. We need to be obedient. There was love as they came. There was obedience as they came. But there was another motive that I think lay behind the message of the angels here, and that was the prayer of Abraham. Remember how Abraham had prayed that God would save the righteous. He said that God could not condemn the righteous with the wicked. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29, you'll see that one of the things that happened when the angels came was that Abram's prayer was answered. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So there's an answer to prayer. Abram's prayer was answered. God heard the prayer of the righteous man. How difficult it was. How much Lot had been involved in the things of the world and got himself entrenched in that place. But God answered the prayer of a servant. And thank God the Lord will answer our prayers. How powerful are the prayers of God's people. Of course, the ultimate reason for the angels coming into Sodom was because of God's mercy. Look at chapter 19 and verse 6. It says, "And while he lingered," that's Lot, "the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters." And look at this. "The Lord being merciful unto him. And he brought him forth and set him without the city." Well, thank God for God's mercy. It's all of the mercy of God. There's nothing in us. It is the mercy of God that sends anyone along our way, that gives us the gospel in any degree and measure. It's the mercy of God. It's God's mercy, dear unsaved person, that you can hear God's word in this place today. Oh, look at the motive of the angels. They came out of love, out of obedience, out of the thought of God's answer to prayer, but they came because God was merciful. But then I want you to see something else. Not only notice the motive of the angels, but look at the method of the angels. How did they go about this work that God had given them to do? They had a job, but I want you to notice the plan that they had. And it was a very simple plan. It was to go down to where Lot was. Now, they couldn't give Lot the message if they didn't go down to where he was. It meant that they had to go down into these cities of the plain. It meant that they had to go into this place of wickedness. But they went. Now, it means that they didn't get involved in the wickedness of Sodom. They didn't get involved in the activities of Sodom. But they went there to reach the people that God wanted them to reach. We think of the Lord Jesus in the parable of the lost sheep. And he said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" He went into the mountains and he went into the wilds and he went into the places where he normally wouldn't have gone because there was a lost sheep that he wanted to find. We think of the Lord, how he put out his hand and touched the unclean leper. And we can't wait until sinners come to us. We've got to go to them. We've got to reach them in the highways and in the hedges, in our workplaces, in our common round. We've got to reach them where they are. They're not going to come into church of their own free will and normal circumstances. We've got to reach them. We've got to tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. They had a simple plan. They went to where the sinners were. Not only do you notice the plan they had, but look at the patience they had. Because they were really going down to Sodom to reach a few people. There was just Lot and his wife and his few family, his sons and his daughters and his sons-in-law that were there in Sodom. And after we read the story, we'll find that not all of Lot's family actually come out of Sodom. So there were just a few. Now sometimes we despise the few. Sometimes we despise the ones and twos. And yet we find so often in the Bible that sinners are reached on an individual basis. You think of Philip the evangelist who was having a great revival up in Samaria. But the Lord told him, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he went into a desert place to reach one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was there in a child reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And that meant a lengthy journey for Philip. That meant that he had to go and it had to expend effort and to go into that desert. It wasn't a conducive atmosphere in many ways. But the Lord was interested in that one man. And the Lord said, "Philip, you go and reach that man." And we've got to reach the individuals. The young missionary was at home. He was invalid at home because of a sickness. But he couldn't wait to get back to the people on the mission field. And somebody asked him why, when he was so sick. He says, "Because I cannot sleep for thinking about them." Are our friends and our neighbours on our thoughts so much that we can't sleep
for thinking about them. I would say that in the vast majority of cases, it is not so. F.B. Meyer told the story of a young man by the name of James Brainerd Taylor. He was a man who won hundreds to Christ, but he wasn't a preacher. He just did it on an individual basis, one by one. And he told the story of how one time James Brainerd Taylor was watering his horse. He had just pulled up to water his horse, and another man drew up beside him to water his horse. And with a few words, James Brainerd Taylor began to speak to the man about Christianity and about the fact that he needed to be a disciple of Christ. And he watered his horse and got on the horse again and went off. And that's all he said. But as a result of those few words, that other man was saved. And he wondered, he became a missionary, and he wondered down through his life who the stranger had been who had ever spoken to him about the way of salvation. And then one day, a batch of books came to him on the mission field, and he opened them. And there on the frontispiece of one of these books was a picture of the man who had spoken to him there at the water trough when he was watering his horses. And he knew it was James Brainerd Taylor. And God had used that man to win sinners to Christ one by one. You know, it has been said that the true method of soul winning is to set your heart on someone and pursue them until either they come to Christ or reject Him. Now, is there someone that God wants you to pursue? Is there someone that God has laid upon your heart? Oh, each one of us, let's pursue one. And if we pursue one, what multitudes can be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the plainness they express. And we notice the message of the method of the angels here. It was to go to where they were, but to go even to the ones and twos. We did not despise the day of small things. But not only do we notice the method of the angels here, but notice the message of the angels. Look at verses 12 and 13. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now notice the plainness with which they express themselves. They're speaking in simple language. They're speaking in direct speech. They're telling them with urgency and concern that if they don't get out, they'll perish. Now they're earnest. There are Christians who have told us that we should not speak about hell, that we should not speak about judgment. We can't do that now. We need to be careful about the way we do it. We can't do it in a self-righteous way. We can't do it in any sense of that self-righteousness that sets ourselves up. But if we do it out of love, as these men did it, then we need to use that plainness of speech. We need to urge men and women that they are going down to a Christless eternity. There is a hell. There is a judgment. And no matter whether we tell people about it or not, it is the truth. Why hide the truth? Why try to cover over the truth? People might reject it. People might not like to hear it. And they never have heard to like to hear. But you think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He didn't cover it over. That's the method of the Lord Jesus Himself. In Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, the Son of Man hath sent forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace, a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Now the Lord did that out of love. And unless there's love behind words like that, they will feel, they will feel. But if we do it out of love, if we do it with a tear in our eye, and people know that we're in earnest, and people know that this is real, they cannot be, but there will be an impact. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it speaks of those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jude verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This was hellfire. It was rained on Sodom and Gomorrah because they went after strange flesh, because of their fornication. And men, women, we are living in days like that. Maybe the judgment is not as far away as we think. You know, there's a very interesting phrase that is used in Luke chapter 17. And if you look at verses 28 to 30, it says in Luke 17, verses 28 to 30, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we think of the Sodomite agenda at the moment, at weekends. The home of the Reverend David McElveen has been picketed by the Sodomites. They are at the moment proposing an agenda to be put into primary schools where the children will be taught that such a lifestyle is acceptable. They are proposing that the right of parents to withdraw their children from such classes should be taken away. And the government is following the agenda wholesale. In Britain, they're flying the rainbow flag of the Sodomites over their police stations. Their police stations where they haven't flown the Union Jack for years. But they fly the Sodomite standard. Surely, we're coming into the days when it is like the days of Lot. The Lord's coming is nearer than you may believe. Is nearer than you might think. As it was in the days of Lot. And we need to be plain in our language. We need to be straight in telling people. We need to be absolutely clear so that they don't misunderstand, that we don't cover it over in language. And there are ministers that stand in the pulpit and they will not make it plain in case they offend some of the big people in their congregation, in case they might offend somebody that is bringing money into the church, and they will cover it over. And I remember a Presbyterian minister who said that he liked to preach the gospel softly. He preached it so softly that people just didn't know what he was talking about. Well, we need to make it plain. Look at the message of the angels. But one more thing. Look at the manifest success of the angels. Because they brought Lot and his family out of the destruction. Now, not without a certain amount of difficulty. You notice in verses 15 and 16 how the angels had to lay hold upon Lot and upon his wife and upon his daughters. And they had to actually physically pull them almost out of the city. Here was this city being consumed by the judgment of God. And we're told in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8 that Lot was vexed every day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He didn't like it. But they had to pull him out of the place. Isn't that like the backslider who knows that he needs to get right with God and still stares on in that place of wickedness and sin? What a stupid thing to do Does the Lord have to actually physically lay hold upon you? Put his hand upon your body to get you out of that place? Does the Lord have to put his hand upon your family? Do you have to bring it to the place where some of your family perish in the flames? What a stupid thing Lot did. And yet at the end of the day, these messengers got Lot out of that place. And you know there is success for those who go out with the message of God. There was another unbeliever one time who put it very clearly. And he said, "Were I religionist, did I truly, firmly, consistently believe, as millions say they do, and the knowledge and the practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion should be my everything. I would cast aside earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, earthly thoughts and feelings as less than vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image when I sleep, when sleep sank me in unconsciousness. I would labour in her cause alone. I would not labour for the meat that perisheth, nor for the treasures on earth, but only for a crown of glory in heavenly regions where treasures and happiness are alike beyond the reach of time and chance. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering." Would God that we would take the words of that unbeliever, that agnostic, that atheist seriously. Isn't one soul worth everything that we'd have to suffer? Here were these angels. They went down at the call of God into that wicked place for a few souls. But thank God, with those few souls, they had success. God brought them out. And we want to see brands plucked from the burning today. If you're not saved, we want to see you brought as a brand plucked from the burning. Don't go down into those fires. Don't let these eternal fires kindle upon your body. You flee from wrath to come. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.